is every preaching pastor's answer to prayer. It's raining outside, and that means the sermon won't be dry. Amen? I didn't hear many amens about that. Amen? The other thing I'd like for you to respond with this morning is the person next to you. I realize it's a family member, so you're probably safe to do this. But I'd like for you to look to the person to your right and say, Shalom. Now to the person to your left. I ought to hear it louder than last time. You've practiced. You ready? Shalom. You know, truly there's no better greeting than that. It makes our, hey buddy, how you doing, look pretty weak, doesn't it? Because shalom is a Hebrew word, and it means peace or harmony, tranquility, prosperity. And it can be used, and it often is, even to this day, in the land of Israel, to mean hello or goodbye. So together we say shalom. And this morning, I'd like to introduce you to that word because I think it's the equivalent of what we sometimes say in English, hey, take care. This morning, as we look at that word, as we look at, say it together, shalom, we're going to discover something even deeper than just the actual word, because isn't peace what we actually long for? When you woke up this morning, my guess is you didn't want to be like Alexander of the terrible, horrible, very, or no good, very bad day, did you? You didn't want that when you woke up this morning, but you're probably wondering as you watch the news and as you think about what's going on in your lives, you probably are wondering, is peace even possible? I had to ask that yesterday as I was in the foyer here for the entire morning with 12 of our people going through CPR training. Can you imagine that? Here we are in the house of God, and we're preparing for the worst possible thing to happen, CPR. Thank you, Karen, for that good instruction, and I hope we never have to use it. Is peace even possible for the people of God? Well, nothing's changed under the sun since the day that sin entered the world. We have had this relentless pursuit for peace, but we always fall short. You know, truly what we need is shalom, all together, shalom. That's what we need. We need peace. And that was true in Micah's time in Israel, when both the northern and southern kingdoms were lacking in peace. We've been there. We've looked at the previous chapters from the book of Micah, and we've discovered that the people of Israel had broken their promise to God. They had sinned, and the result was judgment. And even their national leaders, were every bit as guilty as the common people. We've seen that. We've seen that in Micah's day, and we are seeing it in our day. Our day's a lot different than Micah's day. We have mega amounts of knowledge at our fingertips. It's right there in your pocket, probably. We have medical advancements and medicines that heal some of the many, many diseases in our world. We have all kinds of government reforms. But like our ancestors, we're still filled with uncertainty, anxiety, and hopelessness. And we sense that the entire world is collapsing around us. And you know what? That's true right here in our church. As I look out, I'm aware of some of you who right now don't have shalom within because something you're experiencing without. I'm very aware of that. it's true, it's come within our church that sometimes we feel peaceless. As a matter of fact, we feel panicked. This has become evident to some of us, and some of you will know what I'm talking about. In recent weeks, there's been the uncovering of immoral behavior by a late and yet well-known Christian apologist. Many had followed, and even some of us had followed, had trusted, had grown from his international ministry and teaching. But evidently, even those who worked closest with him didn't realize that he was living with unconfessed sin. You can hear something like that, and it can send you into a panic, and you realize, there's nothing certain, not even a godly leader like that. It can leave us in a panic. If we can't trust our godly leaders, then who can we trust? Well, you'll be glad to know that's the message of today. It's a message of shalom. The message of today from Micah chapter 4 and 5 is a message of shalom. And I'm excited to have you find that in your Bible today from Micah chapter 4. And we're going to discover that the only hope we have in genuine lasting peace will come from the King of Kings, who is the Prince of Peace. You see, Isaiah foretold the coming of the Prince of Peace in this way. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and here it is, Prince of Peace. Shalom? Shalom? I heard a good hearty amen, but the shaloms are a little weak this morning. And I hope as we investigate not just what Isaiah said, but also what Micah said in Micah chapter 4 and 5, we will see the promise of his future coming, that this righteous ruler will set all kingdoms in order, and he will bring peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Now, let's see it here, and let's rejoice at the end. In that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. This isn't just good news today. This is wonderful news. This is a promise from God that you can count on. Now, are you there? I gave you plenty of time to find it. Micah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, we're going to see that the Prince of Peace will call the weak into his kingdom. And on that day, or in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant and those who are cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. What we're reading here is the time of this kingdom. It says, in that day. And we saw earlier in the book of Micah, actually, I believe it was last week in verse 1, Pastor Adam showed us that in that day is a reference to this future event. Future to Micah and the people, but also future to us. And just to give a summary statement here, we're talking about what the theologians have come to call the millennium kingdom. It's 1,000 years when Jesus Christ will reign on planet Earth. That's what's being referred to in that phrase, in that day. That's the time of the kingdom. But the Prince of Peace also tells us who the people of the kingdom will be. It includes those who are lame, those driven into exile, and the afflicted. It's a prophetic message that was specifically, Micah was thinking and writing to the people of Israel. That's who he had in mind. But according to other scriptures, the people of the kingdom won't just be Jews. It'll be Jews and Gentiles coming together, all coming together in the kingdom. The emphasis in this passage is the Prince of Peace will welcome those who know him into his kingdom. Those who have been treated unjustly, those who are lame, those who are weak, there will be hope for them. There will be shalom for them and for us. That's the people of the kingdom. Let's talk about the place of the kingdom, because it tells us in the text clearly that the king, the Prince of Peace, will rule from Mount Zion. Now, throughout the scriptures, we find that Mount Zion is a reference to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And how long will the Prince of Peace rule in Jerusalem? We talk about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, but we discover that his reign will extend even further than 1,000 years, because the text tells us that he will reign from this time forth and forevermore. He will reign forevermore. That's the Prince of Peace. This kingdom that is being referred to is an eternal kingdom. By the way, what was the place again? Say it out loud. The place was Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Interesting that the place of the kingdom, Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city of peace. Isn't that interesting? Since its founding, Jerusalem has been called the city of peace. And yet, since its founding, it's been everything but peace. Even in our day, Jerusalem, the city of peace, where the Prince of Peace will rule and reign from, is filled with conflict, both politically, and there's always religious tension in the city of peace in Jerusalem where he will reign from. By the way, if you've been in Jerusalem, or if you go to Jerusalem someday, you'll discover there is security at every single corner. You'll see more guns in Jerusalem than you'll see probably anywhere in the world. The city of peace is, they need a lot of security because it is still in conflict. And yet we understand from this text that when the Prince of Peace establishes his earthly rule and reign in Jerusalem, there will be shalom. Altogether, shalom. There will be peace when the Prince of Peace establishes his earthly throne in Jerusalem. Well, that promise that we're talking about from Micah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is yet to come. It's a promise that we anticipate. And that was true of Micah. Micah didn't view it like we do. He didn't know when that was going to happen. And he also didn't quite understand when this was going to happen. It's more current for him. It's the events that precede the kingdom. So before that 1,000-year reign, in Micah chapter 4, verses 8 through 5, 1, there's a section here that's more current for Micah, current for Isaiah. They were contemporaries. This was just about to happen to the Israelites. And we're not going to read this text because of time, but let me just give you a taste of it, a summary of it. In verses 9 and 10, you can see it in your Bible, in verses 9 and 10, there's a prophetic message given to Micah that he passed on to the people, that the nation of Babylon would capture Israel. And you know what? That was fulfilled in 586 BC. We call it the Babylonian captivity. But it didn't stop there. You also see in verse 10 that Israel would be rescued from Babylon. And that took place in 539 BC. They were rescued. They were taken out of their captivity in Babylon, and they were allowed to return to their to their land and even rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And then in verses 10 or 11 through 13, it talks about the other nations that will gather against Jerusalem. And you know what? Even though they gathered back to their homeland in 539 BC, they continued to be attacked by nations. So there is continued conflict that took place even after their return to Jerusalem. Now, there's one more promise made to Micah that is past for us but was future for him I want you to see, and that's in chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, which, by the way, is actually the last verse in chapter 4 in the Hebrew Bible, and that's significant. It says, "Muster your troops, O daughter of troops, siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." Now this was fulfilled at that Babylonian captivity time in 586 BC. The king at that time was King Zedekiah. And when the Babylonian captivity happened, they had sieged Jerusalem. And after a period of siege which took place, they captured Jerusalem and they took Zedekiah. And the text says, it uses the phrase, "strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." That's a phrase that refers to his humiliation that took place. Do you know when they captured Zedekiah, they actually slaughtered his sons right in front of him. And not only that, then they took him to Babylon and mocked him and made fun of him. They humiliated what's referred to here as the judge of Israel, the king of Israel. They humiliated him. Now, the rest of chapter 5 seems to fast forward back to the kingdom, the coming Prince of Peace. And this is what I want you to see in verses 2 through the end of the chapter. We're going to turn our attention now to the Prince of the Kingdom in the rest of this chapter. Notice that the very first word in verse 2 is, say it out loud if you see it. What's it say? Verse 2? But, at least in my translation, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah." That word "but" is showing a contrast from the previous verse, which talked about King Zedekiah, whose kingdom did not last. It did not last. He was humiliated, and he is no more. There's a contrast about the Prince of Peace, whose birthplace will be in Bethlehem, in Ephrathah. Now that word Ephrathah, it's a district that Bethlehem was in. So there are two Bethlehems in the land of Israel, one in the north and one in the south, and this is the one in the south. This is just a few miles from Jerusalem, the city of peace. It's much like Ephrathah is much like Greene County is for us. We are here in Jamestown. Jamestown is our town, but it's in the district of Greene County. And that's what we're talking about here, Bethlehem in Ephrathah. Interesting that this city in Joshua 15 is so small, I called it a city, this village of Bethlehem is so small that it's not even referred to in Joshua when they list 46 cities, towns in Judah. And they don't even mention Bethlehem. That's how small it is. That's how insignificant it is. But it's interesting that this city is the prophetic city that the Prince of Peace will enter planet Earth. Interesting that this passage that I just read was the Magi and King Herod all had heard of this because of the prophets. The prophets knew that the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the King of Kings, his birthplace would be Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 2. But is this the Prince of Peace? Is this his true origin? Answer, no. Because if you look at verse 2, in verse 2 it says, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Listen to this. Are you listening? Whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. The true origin of the Prince of Peace is he existed from all eternity, past, present, and future. His kingdom will be everlasting. By the word, your King James Bible that maybe some of you are holding might use the word everlasting there. The Hebrew word actually means immeasurable times. Those words seem better served in this text because we are talking about the Prince of Peace. As John put it, he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In Revelation, a couple different times in Revelation, it refers to the Prince of Peace as the Alpha and the Omega. We're talking about his kingdom is eternal. His kingdom is eternal. But his earthly birthplace was in Bethlehem. Now, we know that. We got the New Testament, but Micah didn't. Isaiah didn't. We have the privilege of seeing that has been fulfilled. And we rejoice that the Prince of Peace was born in Bethlehem. Isn't that absolutely amazing that the God of the universe, who always existed since the ancient of times, he joins the ranks of humanity by taking his very first breath on planet Earth in a small, insignificant town called Bethlehem. And thus, the beginning of the incarnation of God, the Prince of Peace on planet Earth. And we know that that baby in a manger is God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is Shalom. He is Shalom. Oh, this is good. That's his origin. That's his birthplace in the little town of Bethlehem. Well, now I want to end this chapter by looking at some promises that the Prince makes. The promises about his kingdom. In verse 3, we learn that the king, the Prince of Peace, will restore Israel to her homeland. It says, therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. There will be a lot of pain that precedes what's going to happen when he sets up his reign in Jerusalem. That's how childbirth is. There's a lot of pain, but then there's a great glory when that child is born. And you know what? This Prince of Peace, it says, then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. We understand that there will be a regathering of the Israelites to Jerusalem. And they will be there, and so will the Gentiles, as we find out in other parts of the Scripture, too, will be there. And not only he will restore Israel to her homeland, but he will care for his people. He will care for his people. That's what you see in verses 4 and 5, where it says, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell, I like this next word, they shall dwell secure. There will be security in Jerusalem. The Prince of Peace will bring security For now he shall be great in the ends of the earth. And I love this last phrase. And he shall be their peace. I want you to say those six words out loud with me. And he shall be their peace. Now, there are people watching live stream, and they can only hear my microphone, okay? And you don't have a microphone. You have a mask on. Six words, and he shall be their peace. All together, and he shall be their peace. One more time for the live stream, and he shall be their peace. Shalom? You're not kidding. And he shall be their peace. You know, the most wonderful part about the kingdom, about this city of peace, the kingdom that's set up in the city of peace that's yet future for us, the best part of it is, and he shall be their peace. The Prince of Peace will be there. That's the best part of this prophetic message from Micah. I love how it says also in verses, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but in the end of verse 5 all the way through verse 9, it talks about that he will protect his people in the kingdom. One phrase that jumps out is, and he shall deliver them from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our borders. Verse 9, your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. The city that has known nothing but conflict since its founding will be at peace. He will protect his people in the kingdom. This is a wonderful truth. We want protection. By the way, the word Assyrian is filled in this passage. And when the Israelites heard this, they thought of the Assyrians as some of the meanest, evilest people of their day. And that's how we need to interpret this as we read this, that he will protect us from evil. Do you know in the kingdom, we no longer will be overcome by evil. That is a truth that we can count on. And also we find out at the very end of this chapter in verses 10 through 15, that he will destroy all his opposition. I want to take the time to read these verses, because the Prince of Peace will destroy all of his opposition. Listen to it in verses 10 through 15. And in that day, there's our phrase again, and in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you. I will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. Do you know that we won't have to defend ourselves anymore in the city of peace, in his kingdom? The Prince of Peace will be our security. All strongholds, all of our efforts to defend ourselves will be no longer needed in the city. And verse 12, and I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands. I will root out your Asher images from among you and destroy your cities. Israel struggled with adultery from their very beginnings, and we've read about that in the New Old Testament, and we've read about that even in Micah's day. We've talked about their struggle with idolatry, and we've seen how we too can be overcome with idols. These can be not just objects, but these can be passions that we have that to us are greater than our love for our Lord. Do you know what? When the Prince of Peace establishes his kingdom, when we were there, He will destroy all of our idols. We will no longer have those temptations that we once had. And then in the very last verse, and in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. He will destroy nations that do not obey him. We talk about trusting the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our minds, all of our souls. We fall short. And in the kingdom, we will no longer fall short. It will be true as Proverbs 3:5 says, we will trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. We will lean not on our own understanding. He will be the Prince of Peace, and we will submit fully to him. Now, having said those words about what is yet to come, you're sitting here today thinking, yeah, but I've got to live here now. The kingdom that we're talking about is yet to come. Am I supposed to just live in panic until then? Well, for this, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians chapter 4, because there's hope, there's help, there's peace that come to those who seek him. Look at it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Is your heart anxious today? I started with a question, is peace even possible? We know it is for those who are going to be welcomed into the kingdom. But is it possible before then? I love verse 7. And the, next word, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. How? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. We can have peace now because he's given us his Spirit. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He told the disciples in John chapter 14, and then he told them about the coming of the Comforter, and he would bring peace. We have access. His Spirit lives within us, and this is only possible because in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has come. He has come. He came the first time and was born in Bethlehem, as we read. Do you believe that's true? Or is that just part of the Christmas story? It's a question you have to ask if you want peace. Now, you have to first understand that God Almighty became a man. God incarnate, Jesus Christ. You have to understand that that took place in Bethlehem. And then we have to understand that we can have peace with God because of Jesus. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have, next word, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are left feeling panicked when we understand our sin, when we understand that we aren't accepted, when we feel the guilt of what we've done. But through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. You see, Christ came. He became the atoning sacrifice for our sin, not his. The righteous one, that's Jesus, died for the unrighteous ones. That's us. Through Christ, we have peace with God. I want you to understand that truth. That is significant. And today, if you don't have peace with God, you feel the guilt of your sin, you need to turn to the Prince of Peace. As it says in Romans chapter 10, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can have peace with God when you confess him as Lord. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can have peace with God through Jesus. By the way, do you know we can rest in peace? Those who have trusted him, those who have called upon him, the Prince of Peace, to save them, then they can rest in not just peace, but they can rest in eternal peace. They can rest in eternal peace. This morning, I hope the message is clear to you, because I want you to have shalom this morning. I know it's coming. I know the Prince of Peace will reign from the City of Peace. But I want you to experience peace now. And I want you to be welcomed into the kingdom because you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Music team is going to come to the platform. And we've got plenty of time this morning. And I know there are some in this room who need to do business with God. I believe there's some in this room who need to ask themselves the serious question, am I at peace with God? Or am I trying to still cover my own sinfulness with my own goodness? That's not going to work. This morning, as we turn to sing the wonderful Christmas carol, Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem, I know it doesn't sound like an invitation hymn, but I invite you to respond and receive the Prince of Peace as your Savior. Father, thank you for the truth that you gave us that was written thousands of years ago, that the Prince of Peace will come, and we anticipate his return. But I pray, Lord, that you will cause those who have not experienced peace with you to be burdened by their sin this day, and that they would trust Christ as the only one who can redeem them from their sin. We ask for your help. Thank you for these words, praying that you'll bring conviction to those who need it now. In Jesus' name, amen.